incredible that we are at the end of another year. Some of you younger people, maybe time really drags. You know, you're waiting for that 16th birthday so you could get your driver's license, and it just never comes. And you just can't wait. Or maybe there's some privileges that you can get when you get a certain age, and it's just like it never comes. And you just wait and wait and wait. And you can't wait to go to high school, or you can't wait to leave home. Now, there are some that on their 18th birthday, they're gone. I mean, they're just out of there. For the rest of us, we just kind of stand back in awe and sometimes shock and go, wow, where did the time go? And it's hard to believe that 2007, I mean, I just finally now got it where I'm writing, you know, 07. I just, you know, I'm really a creature of habit, and all of a sudden now I got to be drawn 08. That'll be easier to fix because I can. But we're in, I know, it's just hard to believe how quickly time goes. You know, God has given us, you know, 360, well, 4 or 5 days. And very soon, this year will be gone. And then we start another year. But before we go quickly into the next year, we need to stop just a little bit and ponder about these last 364 or 365 days that He has or will give to us, Lord willing. How many of you are in school some way, shape, or form, report cards, something? Well, some are not willing to raise their hands, but there's quite a few in our church who are involved in education in some way, and there's always that grade that we're looking for, we're striving for. There's always that report card. There's always that GPA. And we're really looking for that cumulative GPA, because then if we want to go on, that'll help get us into where we want to be. But whether we're in academics or not, you know, we're all stewards. And God has granted us, again, Lord willing, another year. Another 365 days. That's good news. The bad news is, in a way, is that you and I both know that we'll have to stand before God and give an accounting of those 365 days as well. So now, as we are just hours away from closing the year of 2007, here's a question in a negative way, but I want it to be also a sermon of hope. To what degree are you satisfied or dissatisfied with the amount of glory that you brought God this year? Because in 1 Corinthians 10:31 it says, therefore, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, what are we supposed to do? Do all to the glory of God. So in these last, and again, we'll just say 365, because actually, I guess, from this day a year ago, it was 365 days ago. How much glory did we bring to God? And then, are we really happy with that? Or is there, to some degree, a greater or lesser degree of dissatisfaction? Like, I really could have done better. You know, in the school situations, maybe in the easy days, it was easy to bring glory to God. You know, and everyone is healthy, wealthy, and wise, or somewhat close proximity to that. It's easy to praise God, but what about some of the deep struggles that we as a family have gone through this year? Were we able to bring glory to God through that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged because there is a beautiful end to our life. Regardless of how 2007 panned out, regardless of how 2008 is going to pan out, there is a beautiful end to our life. And it gives us a tremendous amount of hope. Let's just again read verses 23 through 28 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace. And again, don't you just love that? He's not the God of wrath. He's not the God of anger. He's not the God of whatever you want, hellfire or judgment, the cosmic killjoy who's just making you horrible, trying to kill all the babies and let people starve to death and all that kind of stuff. He's the God of peace. And again, hopefully we, to a greater degree this year than last year, have accessed and have enjoyed that peace that only comes from God. And we are now at greater peace within ourselves, with God and with others, because He is the God of peace. Now, it's kind of interesting, this God of peace Himself. They're really putting the emphasis on this sanctification process, which is this beautiful end. It is progressive sanctification. But God Himself, verse 23, will sanctify you completely. There are areas in my life that I struggle with. And with God's grace, I get a greater, or to a certain degree, some 3 steps forward, maybe a couple steps back. But there will be a day in my life, according to verse 23, where God will sanctify me completely. And that's a very encouraging fact, because there will be one day soon, and I do hope it's soon, where we stand before Him. We will be found literally clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and there won't even be one little genetic default. There'll be no misplaced chromosome. There'll be no amino acid that's just a little out of whack. It'll be perfect. And I will be perfect. And that's going to be a great day. He goes on to say, defines this the completeness of it a little bit in verse 23, that your body, your soul, your spirit be preserved blameless. It tells us when this is going to happen. And I do say this a little matter-of-factly. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be a perfect pastor in 2008, because it doesn't say that. I will be found blameless when He comes, in verse 23, but it won't be in 2008, sadly. Verse 24, and again, this is to give you and I hope. If there is a degree of dissatisfaction in how you brought glory to God this past year, then you're going to relish this. If you're okay with what you did, I'm all right. Didn't kill anybody. I wasn't like my neighbor. I wasn't like, that guy back there or that gal. I was all right. I did okay. And there may not be a lot of hope in here, but notice what verse 24 says. He who calls you, and again, God is taking the initiative. He is calling you. There's a divine summons. He is faithful, and He will do it. He will complete this. Now, we've got to talk about the balance of faith and works, because I just can't sit back and let God do it all. I need to cooperate with Him, but He will finish it. Little change of subject matter there, verse 25. He says, brethren, pray for us. We've got to figure out who us is. And just what are some of the connotations there? 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I know teenage guys, that's their most favorite verse in the whole Bible. And maybe some teenage girls. Verse 27, he says, under divine inspiration of God, He is authoritatively charging that this epistle be read. And then he ends it up there in verse 28 again. Grace. The grace. Again, it's not the holiness. It's not the justice. It's not the wrath, the anger. Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I think that's a real reason there for grace, because again, apart from God's grace, we can't do it. We can't do it. And some of you, as you've been struggling through some of your issues in life, you've done it on your own, and you've tried mankind's efforts, and you've tried science efforts, and there may have been some satisfaction, but there was not the deliverance and the freedom and the enjoyment that you and I have experienced when we did it through God's grace. And that just makes it a whole different outcome. So the first point as we begin here, the plan for a beautiful end is progressive sanctification. We read this whole chapter earlier. And what Paul is trying to say here is there's 17 verbs that he's giving to us. In fact, even if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And if I was ever going to write a commentary in the book of Thessalonians, I probably would entitle it More and More. Again, remember, they were a good church. They really were a good church. If you forgot, go back to chapter 1. They had regional impact. They were a moving, thriving, happening place. If you went to Oxford Valley Mall and said, have you ever heard of that Thessalonian church? They, oh yeah, they're the ones that, then you'd have to fill in the blank. They were a known, happening church in a very spiritual way, not necessarily in other ways. But what he was saying is more and more. More and more. You're to love one another more and more. You're to be more sanctified more and more. And he's saying it's got to be through grace. It's got to be through grace. And that's why he ends up there in verse 28 with it. The plan. The plan. Who oversees the plan? And again, you can see it there in verse 23. You know, we all have various plans. Those of you that are in the corporate world, you've put together some sort of goals, plans, strategies for this past year, and you're going to do some for the next year, and then you sometimes delegate people that have some degree of authority to enact it and carry it out. We did some of that here at Oxford Valley Chapel 10 months ago. We don't have the authority to make you do it, but we've tried to encourage you and taught you and did various things that we could become a better church. So who is running the plan here of this progressive sanctification according to verse 23? And again, it's God. God is the ultimate source of sanctification. So in looking back over the year of 2007, how much glory did I bring to God? How much more am I like God this year than, well, 2006? You also need to factor in is how close or how intimate or how more knowledgeable am I of God? God is the source of sanctification. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. The God of peace, he refers Him here. God of peace Himself will sanctify you completely. The God of peace. Again, as we're celebrating the Savior's birth, and I suppose most of the festivities are over, you know, one of the works of this salvation, again, is peace. Peace. Again, remember Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that every single one of you here have accepted the salvation that's offered through Christmas, through the birth of that baby in a manger, that you realize that you are a sinner who needs to be saved. Because again, as we talked here a little while ago, in order for a Savior, there needs to be salvation. I mean, if there is no sin, we don't need a Savior. In order for a Savior, there needs to be an inability on our part to do anything. If I could save myself somehow, I don't need a Savior. I'm my Savior. But I hope that everyone here today has recognized that, yeah, you do need a Savior. There is sin in our life, my life, your life, and that you are unable. You're unable. There's that inability on your part to do anything about it. And if you but put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you could be saved. We'll talk about that salvation a little bit as we go a little further. Paul uses the word himself there for emphasis. God doesn't delegate this process. We tried to do some delegation this year within our church. We've got, you know, the Getchels and the Klingbergs with the youth ministry. We got Tim with the Awana ministry. We've got other people doing other things. We try to delegate it out. But God doesn't delegate this out. You are His number one project. He's committed Himself to it. A covenantal God who never breaks His promises says, I will sanctify you. We've got to hold that thought for a minute because obviously He won't force Himself on you. But He wants to control the sanctification process. He does this with various tools. One such tool in the sanctification process that you could really enjoy and profit from is the Word of God. Remember Christ in His high priestly prayer in John 17:17, when He's praying to God the Father and He was praying for us, and He says, sanctify them through Thy, starts with the letter T, letter truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Your Word is truth. And again, we've done various other programs within the church to try to encourage you and challenge you, maybe even guilt you to be reading and studying the Scriptures. And I'll do it just one more time. You know, you've got to be getting involved in the Scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit of God does use the Holy Word of God to help transform us into the holy image of God. And He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Another such tool that God uses in the sanctification process is people. Look at verse 14 there. of our chapter. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient for all. There's that one another aspect that we must have, that we must enjoy. And God uses people to bring about change in lives. It's kind of interesting. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, when he was there the first time, was there probably only about 3 weeks and did a fantastic work prior to this letter when he was there. After he got kicked out of Philippi, remember? He was beaten. He left Philippi, went down through Thessalonica, was there for about 3 weeks, and then went down into Corinth or Athens area, and this is where he wrote this letter. He was only there but a brief period of time, and yet God used him in a very powerful way in this whole city that brought then regional impact. Another such tool is trials. And this is not so fun. Sometimes we can use the Bible. We like that. That sometimes is painful as we're reading the Scriptures and we're going, ouch, ouch, ouch. Sometimes people, we thought that we had a really good friend until they start poking, meddling into our lives and start pointing out sin, and then we get kind of angry at them for pointing out sin in our life. But hopefully the friendship is solid enough that we realize it's for our good and we restore the relationship. But trials, that's a toughie. That's a toughie. But James 1:2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations and the various kinds of temptations. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces this patience or endurance. And then let endurance have its perfect result, this perfect inner conclusion, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into the various differing kinds of trials, knowing that it's God's plan, part of God's tools to make you into His image. And again, this is sometimes where I have on one of my little prayer sheets that I've used in the past, is I pray for change. I go, okay, God, you really need to help me grow in this area, this area, this area. And then on the bottom of that, of all these blank lines, I say, okay, God, now please don't help me fight, recoil, rebel at the process of change. Because, you know, we all pray for patience, right? Ooh, you're braver than I am. I don't pray for patience because tribulation brings patience. And I'll just say, okay, God, I'll skip that one. We'll do love or something. But, you know, it's kind of funny. We all pray, okay, God, give me patience. And God says, okay. And the tool for that is trials. And then He puts trials in our lives. And we shake our fist at God and say, why me? Why this? Why now? And God is saying, well, you asked for it. But isn't that kind of true in our life? We say, okay, God, make us better. And God brings people and He brings His Word and He brings trials into our life. And then we go, well, thank you, no. Let me retract that statement. I do not recall saying that. But God's is the beginning point for growth in our lives. He has a plan for our lives. What is that plan? Again, let's go a little bit further into verses 23 and 24. He says here that He wants to sanctify us in verse 23 completely. What are some of the specific parts? The first part is to be thoroughly set apart. The word sanctify there is the same idea as being holy, and it means to be completely set apart. Set apart from what? I'm glad you asked. You may have to turn in your Bibles. Go to the previous chapter. Let's begin in chapter 4 again, verse 1, and we'll just read a few of these verses here. And again, this is just one area of the sanctification. He says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. Whether we eat, whether we drink, how we live our lives the rest of the afternoon is to be pleasing to God. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your what? Same word, same idea. God's plan is for you, this beautiful land for you, is to be completely sanctified. Well, what does that mean specifically? Again, He gives us a few ideas there in 4:3. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. There's a little cooperation hinted there in verse 4. Not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, for the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. Mark it down. Then in Ote, heed well, pay close attention to this. Verse 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness. Now we switch something here. In the first couple of verses, there's that sexual immorality, and that's there's even the wording there has that sexual connotation. But when you get down to verse 7, uncleanness, well, what does that include? Just about anything you could imagine. He is a holy God who's completely set apart. And he says he did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. And then there's kind of a little, oh, by the way, in verse 8. Oh, by the way, if you reject this, you're not rejecting me, Paul. This is God whom you are rejecting. So, let's go back to chapter 5. In verse 23, he wants to set you apart thoroughly. Thoroughly. He wants to set you apart body, soul, and spirit. He wants to make you completely whole. And you're going to have to cooperate with him a little bit on this. This progressive sanctification happened in the past. The moment that you and I were saved, Hebrews 10:10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When Christ died on the cross and He paid the penalty for our sin and we embrace that and make that ours, we are saved. Truly. There's that past tense where we are seeing them through the eyes or through the blood of Jesus Christ as righteous. Then there's the present type of sanctification where again we read 1 Thessalonians 4. And that is where we're supposed to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to set aside the immorality, that we are not to be defrauding one another in a physical sense, which is kind of a sad thing that may have been going on in that church. But then also as you get up into chapter 5 where he says, test all things, hold to what is good, and to abstain from every form of evil. We need to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It's again the Ephesians chapter 4, 22, 23, 24. We are to put off the old man. 23, we're supposed to renew the spirit of our mind. Verse 24, we're to put on the new man. So, you know, as we're coming to a new year, there should be, again, a reevaluation of life. There should be a reexamination of our life. What areas have we excelled in that we could maybe increase? What are some areas we've really blown and we need to improve? We just can't sit there and say, okay, God, make me, I don't know, whatever. But we have to work out our salvation. And then there's that future sanctification. And again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And we will go into eternity perfectly pure as Jesus Christ is pure. So there is a plan. The source, the origin of the plan is God. There's some tools involved in this plan. It's the Word of God, it's people, it's trials. There's some parts of this plan, and that is to sanctify us completely and wholly, body, soul, and spirit. There's the designer for this plan. The designer for the plan is God. God calls you and I. It says there, now, the God who calls you, verse 24, is faithful, who will do it. It's a divine summons. God has ordained this plan and He has called you to it. Before you were even born, and again, this is where I think we're about done with the study of the basic Bible doctrines on the Bible. I want to get into God. And again, just try to explore the understanding and knowledge of God, because before I was even born, God knew the conclusion of the plan for Dan Scogin. And He knew of all the people that He had to work into Dan's life, and He knew all the trials that He had to work in God's life, and He knew the passages of Scripture that he needed to be studying on and trying to apply in his life to get him to that perfect place. But that should give you and I comfort. Because God is in control, and if we but cooperate a little bit with Him, He will bring us to this conclusion. There's that divine summons. There's the divine plan. Again, notice what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you... You got kind of an idea how the rest of that verse goes? Yeah, He will complete it. He will perfect it. He will finish it until the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. So He's going to bring us to a successful end. There's this plan that you and I have. Again, Romans 8:28, we all know that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Couple conditions. To them that love God and to them that are called according to His purposes. Then verse 28, though sometimes we, or 29, we sometimes forget. For those who He foreknew, what did He do? He predestined them to be what? Conformed into the image of His Son. So here again, God has got a great plan for us, and He is going to take all this evil and work it out for good. Not necessarily financial good. Not necessarily physical good, because we've got martyrs who would definitely say physically that wasn't a really good thing. But it will work out in conforming them into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Because when it's all said and done, that's all we want anyway, right? I mean, my life here on earth was this long a little while ago, and now it's about this long. And then how long is my life going to be in eternity? Well, I can't figure that out either, but it's going to be a long time. And when it's all said and done, we want to stand before Him and say, well done. So that's the good that I want out of my life. Money, boy, that goes pretty quick. Health, that can go pretty quick too. But I want the good to be conformed in the image of God. So when I stand before Him, He says, well done. Notice again, verse 24, you've got the word faithful. Faithful. God will faithfully accomplish His plan. He is a covenant-keeping God. When God writes up a contract, when God writes up an agreement, when God gives His handshake, when God says, I will, you can count on that. He is a faithful God. He's a covenantal God. He never breaks His promises. God is not a man that He should lie. He's a covenantal God. He's still working on us. And that gives us a lot of hope in the present. Look at it this way. If you and I were going through the struggles of life without Christ, there was no designed end. Again, before He knew us, He conformed us, He predestined us, He has a plan for us. Before we even were born, He knew the struggles that we would have in 2007. He knew the struggles we would have in 2008. He knew all of that. And He also knows the way it could end up if you but cooperate with Him. Take that out of the equation. You know, we can't imagine, because we've seen it in many lives, these people, remember the old pinball games with the steel balls? And you got this steel ball, and hopefully, with a little bit of nudging without tilting it, and using the use of flippers, this ball will just continually go from bumper to bumper to bumper, maybe in this little hole, rack up more points, then it's kicked back out and goes back to bumper and bumper. And hopefully with some little bit of nudging on the side of the machine and pushing on the buttons, it doesn't go in the hole. But there's just a lot of randomness to it. There's no sense, there's no meaning, no purpose. And think of what our lives would be. Think of the hardships that we went through this past year would have been if we did not know there was an end, a conclusion, a plan. And again, the struggles that unfortunately that we will probably go through in 2008 without God, oh my goodness, what a mess. Literally, what a mess. Sometimes it looks like there's just this big bowl of spaghetti and like I'm supposed to understand that. But I don't have to. God does. He's got it worked out right down to the second. And that's helpful. That's hopeful. That is truly full of hope. God is faithful, who will also do it. You don't have to do it alone. In fact, you can't do it on your own. And again, this is really where it gets frustrating. There have been people since time began have tried to do things apart from God. And they try to use all different types of techniques and various other things. They try to use all kinds of substitute. But God, and there is some marginal success because that's why people continue to do it. But how much more success would there be we just get into God's plan and cooperate with Him. There's one more request as we end up our study here. In verse 25, there's some final requests for this beautiful end. The first thing he says there in verse 25 is, "Brethren, pray for us." Who's us? Now, kind of a trick question. Try to put yourself here. When he says, "Brethren," to whom is he referring to? The church at Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And when he says, "Brethren, pray for us," us would be, right, yeah, go again to chapter 1, verse 1. First three, four words on the front of your, top of your Bible there. Chapter 1, 1 talks about Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So Paul's not saying, pray for me, but pray for us. He's saying you need to be praying for us. Paul's request is here in the present tense means, which means there needs to be an ongoing habit of praying for, we'll contextualize it a little bit here, the leadership of our church. There needs to be continual, ongoing prayer for, and again, I know there's many more leaders than what I'm just going to name, but there needs to be for Trey. There needs to be ongoing prayer for Mike. Definitely for Rob. There needs to be prayer for Pastor Jesse, and there needs to be prayer for me. Definitely me. Probably more than Rob. And he's saying here, for this beautiful end, and this beautiful conclusion, and this beautiful end even of our year, he's saying, brethren, you need to pray for us. For what? A couple of ideas here for spiritual growth. Again, within the context here of progressive sanctification, you need to be praying that Pastor Jesse is going to be a different man. Different pastor. I almost was going to say better, but I better be careful there. But that he'd be a better man, more godly of a man in 2008 than 2007, as is me, and Rob, and Trey, and Mike. There needs to be prayer then for personal holiness. There needs to be prayer for wisdom, to make good leadership decisions, to make, and just all that's involved in that. The future plans and priorities. We're going to continue to capitalize on some of the advancements that we've made this year, but some of them haven't gone very well. We've not yet, at least in my mind, that I've seen really picked up on mentoring. And we can continue to try to beat that literally to death. If you've got to be getting involved in each other's lives. You've got to do it. You've got to do it, but the attendance may tend to dwindle. So what else can we do to really build the one another's? Pray for one another. We exhort you to warn those, to comfort those, to lift up those. All the one another commands. To admonish one another, to comfort. You've got to be doing that. So how do we do it? Well, you need to be praying that we would have wisdom as we put together future plans and priorities. And then also in the preaching and the teaching of the Word. Again, Rob is very much involved in the teaching. Trey is very involved in the teaching with the youth. Pastor Jesse and myself, that we'd be more effective in our communicating the Word of God to you. There's another request there, which again, all of you young people like. We got there in verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Greet conveys the idea of friendly and righteous gestures. It's really enjoying one another. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through various questions trying to diagnose our spiritual health. And one of them is how much do you love the bride of Christ? Now, question, how much does Christ love the bride of Christ, according to Ephesians 5, verse 25? Husbands, love your wives as... Come on, husbands, wax eloquent here. Oh, my goodness. Guess what next Sunday's sermon is? Wives, make sure your husbands are here. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and... gave himself for it. Sacrificial love without any wanting in return. In fact, knowing what he's going to get in return is sarcasm, ridicule, doubt, betrayal, abandonment, and death. So Christ really loves the church, right? Well, how much do we love the church? And again, I can say this because you're all here, but I don't think many of us said, oh man, do we got to go to church? Oh, stink. It is Sunday, isn't it? Well, that's probably an indication of probably some cancer spiritually. God loves the church. And if we don't love the church, especially this local manifestation, there's some real problems here. But this is the idea of the greeting one another with a spirit, with a holy kiss. There is that intention of, first of all, one another. Which means, again, you got to be here. You can't greet someone who's not here. And one another idea again. We feed off of one another. We encourage one another. We warn one another. Again, verse 11. Just look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Verse 11, he says, therefore, comfort one another. So, I know we all had well intentions for, like, we'll pick on John or Isabella or Rochelle. But, you know, if I did not show up at the hospital, you know, how much comfort did you get from me? You know, Raul or you know, there's not much comfort. There's comfort in knowing that the people are praying, but there's got to be close proximity to comfort one another. And we all need that. We all need the admonishing. The holy kiss, again, pure motives among godly friends. It's kind of interesting that this practice began to be abused, needless to say, in the first century. And around the 13th century, the Western Church kind of abandoned that custom in large and went to handshaking and hugs. Although there are many cultures that still practice literally hugging and the kissing on one cheek or two cheeks. But again, guys and girls, remember, it's a holy kiss. But the point he's trying to make here is that we're to show affection to one another. And there's lots of ways in which we can do it. He says also then to submit to the Word of God. As you get down there in verse 27, he's saying that this epistle is to be read to all the brethren. Now, we know from the book of James, what value is it in just reading it? Not a whole lot, because faith without what is dead? Faith without works is dead. And again, Paul is not using parchment or maybe even leather or some sort of papyrus to write this down for just use up paper and ink. Again, he's using this to teach and to train these Thessalonians. And he's saying, listen, I am charging you that you are to read this to all, so all know what they're supposed to do. Again, notice just in chapter 5 the number of verbs that are there. You are to do this. You are to do this. You are to do this. And by the way, according to chapter 4, there's a lot of things you better not do. And you better not do this. And you better not do that. And he's saying, listen, we want you to pray. We want you to be kindly affectionate to one another. And you need to submit to the Word of God. Now we're starting to get a little bit of this balance of cooperating with the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and God in our sanctification process. God does use the Holy Spirit through the Holy Word of God to change us into the holy representation of Christ here on earth, and then we get perfectly sanctified. But if you're not reading it, or worse than that sometimes, is we get into this habit of just reading it. Like, let's say you get up 15, 20 minutes before, and you're reading a passage of Scripture, and you've got it, your little goofy schedule here, and you've got to finish this so you can check it off, and then you close up your Bible, and your life goes on as if you never read it. That's sometimes even worse than not even reading it. So there's that cooperation. We need to be submitting to it. When it says that we are to pray, that we are to greet one another, there's to be that affection that we have towards one another, that we are to submit to it, we need to do it. And then notice the salutation here at the end of it. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace. It's just that unmerited favor. It's the giving of what we do not deserve. And again, in many times in our lives this past year, it's just been like ocean wave after ocean wave after ocean wave that just keeps knocking us down. We can't even begin to comprehend it all. We're just ready to get back up on even keel, and another wave of grace comes and knocks us down. The grace. And we can't do any of chapter 4 or chapter 5 without the grace of God. Without me, you can do nothing. Again, don't forget, we're in a spiritual warfare, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ultimately, even if Robin and I were fighting, the ultimate source or the ultimate origin of that is going to be of sin. And I can't fight sin with human weapons. I need spiritual weapons. So the closing request for Paul made to the Thessalonians is similar to my desire for you here, that there would be prayer made, that there would be a demonstration of affection within the congregation, that the people would hear, read, study, and more importantly, apply the Word of God. And again, as I mentioned earlier, it is sad that within Southeast Pennsylvania, there is a mentality of many Christians who assume that spiritual growth or progressive sanctification can be man-centered through the various methods, programs, and strategies. But again, it is spiritual growth. And for spiritual growth to occur, it must occur spiritually. So, you and I need to embrace God's plan. There is a beautiful end to our lives. Kind of neat to end out the year with this idea of a beautiful end. It's progressive sanctification. We need to embrace the designer. The designer of this beautiful end is a beautiful God. God calls us. God is faithful. He's a God of peace. He's a God of grace. And then embrace the request. The final request here that he makes in the end of chapter 5. I trust that you here today have fully realized and accepted God's plan for your life. And there's some thought that needs to go into what I said, but we won't go diving too deep on that. But cooperate with it. Don't be fighting it. I know the trials are not fun. Living by faith sometimes itself is not fun. But God's grace is always there. God's grace is still sufficient. We wanted to take the time, which we probably don't. We, like David could say, we've never seen the righteous go hungry. We've never seen God drop the ball. God continues to keep all of His promises. So cooperate with it. He will bring it to the end. Fully understand you can't grow spiritually without the Spirit of God. It just isn't going to happen. You can do some sort of behavioralism. You can do some cognitive therapy maybe. But you're not going to grow spiritually without the Spirit of God. So then you need to go back to verse 19 a little bit and just kind of ponder that. In my life, in my attitudes, actions, am I quenching the one who is supposed to be enabling my growth? And then fully obey what God wants. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a few moments of contemplation. Let me ask you something. Do you know, honestly, from the very soles of your being to the follicles on your head, the peace of God? Do you really know that? Yeah, I know sometimes there's a little ebb and flow, but there's still that undergirding, that underpinning, that foundation that there is that peace of God. You experience it, if not hourly, at least on a daily basis. There is that peace. If you don't experience it literally on an hourly or at least daily basis, you need to be asking yourself some questions. Like, why is that? Does He only give it out in church services? Does He only give it out during certain hours? Is there a limit? How does all that play out? Well, it's abundant to us. It's more than you and I can even understand. It's the peace of God, again, that transcends or goes beyond any comprehension. It's there. It could be you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, so you're at war with Him. Again, the Scripture says you're an enemy of Him. It could be that you're still thinking God's a mean, angry God, and you're still wondering if God is punishing you. And you're really rather fearful that God will punish you in hell. And if that's the case, I'd love to talk with you this week and show you from the Bible how you can truly have the peace of God. There may be other believers here, and again, I don't know, life is anything but peaceful. You need to be thinking through, where is this God of peace? What do I have to do? Maybe you need some help because you've been struggling and you know there's peace there, but it's some elusive dream. It's some, I don't know what it is, but you know, you're having a hard time grabbing onto it and applying it. Again, we would love to talk to you. So again, Father, as we come into your presence, we are very thankful for what you've done in our midst as we've worked through this book of 1 Thessalonians. Again, Father, this is a good church. It's a good portion of Scripture that we could be patterning and probably should be patterning our church after. Again, Father, we are grateful for the lives that we've been able to impact here in this Lower Bucks area this past year. But again, Father, for a fact, I'm not satisfied with it. And I would like to think that there's a growing percentage of people here are also very dissatisfied with it. Again, Father, we want to have a greater impact for you. Truly, at least in our area, we've got hundreds of thousands of people who are looking for hope. Because, again, as Ephesians says, they are without hope and they're without God. And that makes life miserable. So again, Father, we just pray that you would allow us to be more usable instruments in your hand. And that's going to be progressive sanctification. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to design it ourselves. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to be the catalyst for it. All we have to do is allow you to enable us to do it and just follow your leading. And again, many of that is just given to us here in Scripture. Again, Father, if there's one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, their life is anything but peaceful. May they again seek myself out, Pastor Jesse out, one of the instrumentalists, one of the ushers, and say, hey, man, 2008 wants to be a year that could be characterized with one word, peace. So again, Father, continue to work through our service as we end with this song. Continue to be working in our hearts as decisions are made. As you are a faithful God, help us to be faithful to these decisions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.